All right, let's take our Bibles and turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We continue in our study today in this first book in our scriptures. We would always do well, as we're studying the creation, to remember the words of our Lord to the two on the road to Emmaus when he told them that, starting with Moses and all the scriptures, he expounded unto them those things concerning himself, and that meaning himself as he is set forth as the Savior of his people, the Savior of the church. The scriptures declare that this world did not come into existence by itself. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So now let's consider, starting in verse 9, where we left off. I've entitled this message, "The Waters, the Earth, and the Plants." The scripture declares in verse 9, "And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." Now, we behold Almighty God by the word of his power creating a separation between the waters and the land, but bringing into, I don't want to say existence, but bringing into appearance the habitable parts of the earth. Before man or any other creature ever walked on this earth, before they were ever created themselves, God Almighty made a separation, spoke a separation between the waters under the heaven and the dry. You'll notice the word land is in italics. What he did was he prepared the earth for the habitation of man. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. He summoned all the waters that were found under the heaven unto one place. These waters that were under the firmament, that's what the heavens. Verse 7 says, God spoke a division into being. But spiritually, what we're going to look at here, and I'll try to make good on this, is we're going to behold in that separation all the waters being brought together, gathered together unto one place. We're going to behold the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ being made sin for his people, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I want us to understand, whenever we see the waters, now we got to remember where we just came from. We spent a few weeks Scripture says in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So these waters that were said to be without form, void, and nothing but darkness upon these waters, they being a fit picture and type of man after the fall, dead in trespasses and sins, God spoke, and those waters, that's what they set forth. That's what, when we see the seas and, you know, unstable, just moving, ever churning, boiling. Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. Now here we see what symbolizes, again, the sin and nature of all men without exception, but especially in the creation. Remember, this book, all of this book, is about the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive glory for his people. So here we see in type and picture concerning the waters, God said he separated the waters and said, let them be gathered together unto one place. Now, with this being a picture of Christ, there is one place in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitute and redeemer of God's sheep. This sets forth what God Almighty has done for his people. He has gathered together in the Lamb himself, in one place, that which was dark and void and wild. That which the Spirit of God moved upon to say there's light. That sea, and I'll show you again as we continue on through this. That's a picture of that sin and rebellion. And God gathered together in one place all the sin of all of his people for all of time unto that one place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the waters were gathered together in that one place that the dry land might appear. And it was so. Now, when we say that the dry land might appear, all right, what we're saying is it was there. It was there, but it was under the water. And the land below the waters, the dry land below the waters, is a picture and type of God's elect, hidden from sight, but likewise always there, always in the heart and mind of Almighty God, everlastingly loved, chosen in Christ. They ever existed. There's always, when the Lord said, I've loved you with an everlasting love, you know what that means? In the mind, heart, and purpose of Almighty God, his people have always been there. They've always been in Christ. But they didn't appear. It didn't appear to be that land until God Almighty brings them into openness and existence for sight. But they've always been there. So that glorious thought that in the creation itself, Almighty God would cause the waters to be gathered together in one place, and there would God's justice, wrath would be satisfied, the law would be honored. They're all in him. That's that one place the scripture declares the Lord Jesus Christ, that one place of man's hope. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. The waters of man's sin and rebellion against God can only be gathered together in one place and God be satisfied. In the man, Christ Jesus. He is the one place of salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is him. There's one place that whosoever believeth in him, one place, should not perish but have everlasting life. He is the one place of refuge for a needy sinner. Whenever all the crowd decided, when they heard the Lord Jesus Christ declaring the sovereignty of God and man's spiritual impotency, when the Lord told him, he said, "No man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Once the Lord was proclaiming God's sovereignty, they left him. The Lord turned to his disciples and he said, "Will you go away also?" What did Peter say? "To whom shall we go? You're the one place. You're the one place where God has dealt with our sin and put away our guilt." He says, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter declared in Acts 4, 11 and 12, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So God gathered together. And unless we remember the word of our Lord, beginning with Moses and all the scriptures, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Now, if we disregard that statement, we're going to miss a glorious blessing in this creation. If we're looking at just creation as being just merely creation, then we're talking about history. And it's glorious history. I don't doubt that. But based upon the word of the Lord, we see him. The Lord said to the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures. And in them, because you search the scriptures and you know which pages, this, that, and the other, you know where the middle verse is, and you think you have life. These are they that testify of me. So we're looking for Christ. So whenever God separated the waters and the dry appeared, we look past the historical creation, which we believe in love. You know, we don't believe in evolution. We know that's not right. But when we see him and separation and the waters gathered together in one place and we see our Lord being our substitute and Savior, then our hearts burn. That's what they said. Didn't our hearts burn as he opened up the scripture? So here the waters are separated and the dry land appear. And that dry land setting forth that habitable place of God's people. Proverbs 8:31, "Rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." The Lord in creation established land, caused it to appear. It was there. Again, it was there. But he established land not only where his people would live and have their existence upon this earth, but he established that place where he himself would come to redeem and save his own. That dry land upon which he would come and finish the work given him by the Father. So that dry land would be the place of his obedience, the place upon which he would die, be buried, and raised again, upon which he would stand. While he was talking to his disciples and ascend up into heaven, they'd see him. God Almighty separated that. And the Lord Jesus Christ is declaring here that upon the dry land would the theater upon which the Son of God would appear in the form of sinful flesh for sin, that he might be glorified as the Messiah and therefore glorify the Father as the electing God of the sheep. But all that emphasis that is placed upon the dry. And God said, verse 9, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place." You know, I looked at a map of the world when I read that. And it was amazing. All of the seas, when you look at them, they're all joined. The land is in there. You know, the land's in there. But all of the, you look at it and they're all connected. They're all one place. A reminder of that which our Lord has done for his people. So here's the emphasis of the drive. God has delivered his sheep and provided that which they desperately needed in him. Whenever we talk about the dry, how many times do we see it in the scriptures talking about the dry? When the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, and there was no apparent escape, you know, that the Egyptians were coming. And Exodus 14, 21 to 22, here's a picture. That the dry land is that glorious type of firmness, stability. It's a picture of Christ. Christ himself. When we see the waters, there's the sin of God's people. They're fallen in trespasses and sins. And the dry land appears. There's a picture of deliverance of God's people in him. The scripture says Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. I looked up dry. It means parched. The dry appeared in the midst of the waters. The waters were divided. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea. Listen, now here we are. Now listen, here they are. They went into the midst of the sea, the scripture says, Exodus 14, 21, 22, upon dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Now here's their problem. The water. But what happened? God divided the water and provided a passageway of dry land. Do we not behold the glorious person of our Savior in the midst of the waters? They went across on dry land. When the people crossed over, turn with me to Joshua. Joshua 4:19. This is a beautiful, beautiful. Whenever you see this dry land, think of the deliverance by the Lord Jesus Christ for his people in him. When you see that dry land in the midst of the sea, there's the one place. There's the one place of deliverance right there. When the people crossed over the Jordan River to enter into the land of promise, the Lord caused the Jordan River to stand and rise up a heap. That's Joshua 3:16. And the priest stepped into the water, and the people passed over on dry land. Now look at Joshua 4:19-24. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. When that glorious in creation, when that glorious separation was made, when God separated the waters and the dry land appeared, there is the picture of the unveiling, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's deliverance for his own. So, when we see dry land, think when Jonah. Here was Jonah, a man, a rebel against God, a man beloved of God, but a man that rebelled against God. And God brought him to himself. How did he do it? Through a whale. Here the Lord sent a storm, and the mariners tried to fight it and everything. And Jonah told him, he said, this is because of me. Just throw me in. threw him in, God prepared great fish, a whale. And the scripture says that Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. We know what the Lord said about that. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days. And when it pleased God, God delivered him. God delivered Jonah out of that whale. Now here's the whale. Where does a whale live? In the water. Where did the whale deposit Jonah? The scripture says Jonah was vomited out, this is Jonah 2:10, upon dry land. I thought, do you know what it's going to take for God to bring a whale right up to the whale, I mean to the earth, and vomit him out on dry land? He never left Jonah. He brought him to that place of safety, and God preserved him. Dry land. And then the scripture says, verse 10, and God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. Called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, what a glorious picture of being found secure upon him who is the firm and stable rock of our security. Out of the waters of chaos and instability, the elect have been delivered, being hidden in him who is their city of refuge, placed by the power of God on the cleft of the rock himself. And it's lively stones. Here we are, built up a spiritual priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We will never fail because God Almighty has declared we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the glorious picture of this, like we talked about those priests a while ago that went across the Jordan River, Joshua 3:7, the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. Now here in verse 10, it says, God Almighty called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, again, I mentioned a while ago the meaning of the word seas. It means to roar, boiling, or foaming. And keeping with the context of our passage, we know that the waters picture in the creation the chaos of man's fall, the result of rebellion against God. So keep this in mind. Anytime when we're seeing the seas right here and the separation of the seas and the appearance of the dry land, the seas are going to be a picture of our problem. Sin, rebellion, chaos, instability. And that is what the Lord has delivered his people from by the shedding of his own blood. And so this open separation of the earth and the seas was said to be in the sight of God good. God said, look at verse 10, the latter part, and the gathering together of the waters, called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Think of the goodness of God to show us and reveal to us in the creation here what he's done for us. If the Lord would not have shown us this, what would we have ever known? How would we have ever known what the Lord has done for us in separating all of the waters and bringing them together into one place and causing the dry land to appear, causing the person of our precious Savior to appear and us in him? There's our safety. That's the dry ground that they walked on. That's the dry ground that the children of Israel walked on out of Egypt, that the nation of Israel walked through and on the Jordan River. That's the security of Jonah being vomited out on dry land. He fell upon Christ, on his stability. So here the Lord is setting forth that this is good. Isn't it good to know what the Lord's done for us. It's separating us out of the chaos of instability and darkness and wildness and establishing us upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here the Lord declares that the earth, is the dry land is called earth, firm. The seas, the waters he called seas, boiling, instability. And now we're beholding now what we've been taken out of. Look, hold your place in here and turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. We've read this scripture before. What a perfect passage of scripture to show us exactly what's being set forth here. Matthew 13, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven. And when we say the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about God's kingdom, his people, his elect, his chosen. That's his kingdom. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good unto vessels, but cast the bad away. So here's the Lord in doing what he's doing for his people, calling us out of darkness, showing us of himself, separating the waters. And here's that which God calls good. And then the scripture sets forth that these seas that we are declaring to be our problem, that sets forth man's sin and a place in which we live, they're not going to be here forever. Revelation 21:1 said, I saw a new heaven, new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This old world, with all of its sorrows, problems, troubles, is going to pass away. And Almighty God is going to purge this earth. It's going to burn and be purged. And the scripture declares that there's not going to be seas anymore. That's what Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There won't be any more sin, any more rebellion. This is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, purged by God, established in righteousness, and no more sea. It's going to be a suitable habitation for the glorified saints, wherein, that's what 2 Peter 3:13 says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. No more unrest, no more instability. New heaven, new earth, a fit and proper home established by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I tell you. And it's going to be that place where all of God's people are going to stay with the Lord and be with the Lord forever. Now, we're in a world right now. And Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 4, 9 and 8, 8 and 9, I'm sorry. It says, we are troubled on every side. The seas are still here. We're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. But we're in a world, the Lord has revealed, that would destroy us if it could. We're hated by the world. But the gates of hell are not going to prevail against us. The waters are not going to. I was last week when we were at the beach, I was watching the water. And of course, I've been studying this particular passage and how God established. This is what it's going to turn to Psalm 104. And I was thinking about this passage of scripture right here when we watch the waves come crashing in. And Psalm 104, verse 5 to 9. The scripture sets forth concerning creation of the earth. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At thy voice, thy thunder, they hasted away. They go up to the mountains. They go down by the valleys into the place which thou hast founded them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Almighty God has set forth that the oceans, the seas that we see right now, there's a limit placed on them. It's a fit picture of the preservation of God's people in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not coming any farther than this. We were staying in a beautiful motel there, right on the water, right close. But you know what? That water couldn't go any farther than Almighty God established it. And concerning the seas of rebellion in which we're living right now, I mean, it's, you know, that these seas set forth that we're living in a world where unrighteousness is rampant, no doubt. But the Lord has declared, just like the seas and the seashore, you're not coming any farther than I say you can. And Almighty God has set forth concerning the wrath of this world, you're not going any farther than I say you can go. So here's the beauty. Almighty God, he called the waters together, one place, dealt with the sin of his people, what those waters set forth in one place, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, caused the dry land to appear. There it is, the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his people in him, safe, secure, dry ground, firm, that's what earth means, firm. And God saw that it was good. That's good. Verse 11 and 12. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, there's truly no end to the beauty that's set forth in these last few verses like the others that we've considered. But for sure, we can consider and see the sustaining grace of God for his people. Again, before the Lord created any other living creature to abide upon the earth, he wisely provided for its sustenance. And we see in the creation of the grass. Now, if you've got a marginal Bible there, look in verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Now, if you have a marginal, mine has a marginal reading. And here's what it says. Tender grass. Now, with that being the definition of that word, tender grass, can we fail to see the promise of the Lord to his people through the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:19? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that scripture in Philippians 4:19 was beautifully answered by King David. When the Lord moved upon him, and he penned these words in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Well, of course you know me. I'm going to look it up. I want to know what are green pastures. You look it up in your Bible. If you've got a marginal reading in your Bible, you know what it means? Pastures of tender grass. That's what it means. The place of continual feasting and refreshing in the promises of God's covenant of grace. The green pastures of peace, that he has established and wrought by his own shed blood. He makes me lie down in the tender grass of his mercy. That sweet enjoyment of like a sheep that would eat the tender grass. No briars and, you know, brambles and all that kind of stuff, you know. But I mean the sweet, tender grass of his mercy. Considering his imputed righteousness. That's a sweet, that tender grass. That's sheep food. Sheep food. You know. And concerning the herb, he said he made the grass and the herb yielding fruit, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself, the earth, it was sowed. That herb and fruit tree which yields fruit after its kind. But now here's the beauty of this. We understand that having fallen in Adam, sinners by birth, sinners by choice, sinners by practice, we're going to yield fruit after our kind. Now the scripture declares that here's the fruit that we would produce. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness or immodesty, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is quarreling, arguing, emulations, what does that mean? Jealousy, wrath, what does that mean? Ill temper, strife. It just like God created the herbs and the fruit trees and all that, and they bore fruit after their kind. Fallen in Adam, that's all we can do. That's all we can do. We yield fruit after our kind. But being found in Christ, the scripture declares that we bear the fruit. We don't produce it. We bear it. Bear it. What is it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Fruit that was never produced by men. It's the fruit of God's Spirit. The Lord having given us the earnest of our salvation, the Spirit of God that dwelleth in you, it is the Lord Himself by His Spirit. That is the fruit that is produced after its kind. There's a new man in every believer. There's a new creation, a new heart, a new mind, new will. And that spirit that has been given us by the Lord Himself, He produces fruit after His kind. I mean, love and long-suffering and peace and gentleness and meekness, that just don't come from me. I've got an old man that's in me, and I still see the fruit of that old man being produced, being, and I war with it. Every believer does. But there is fruit of love. We do love the Lord. When the Lord said to Peter, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" He asked him three times, and Peter finally told him, said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. I do." Every believer loves the Lord. Why? Because the Lord first loved him and has given him a heart. Love is of God. And peace is of God. Long suffering is of God. But that fruit, we don't claim it. We're thankful for the Lord that He would give it to us. Listen to the Lord speaking, John 15:4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch..." Now listen to this. Who are the branches? The Lord said, we are. He said, "I'm the vine, you're the branch." He's the trunk. We're grafted into Him. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me." So we don't make claim to produce our fruit. Hold your place. I'm going to wrap this up. Turn to Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8 to 11. Philippians 1. Verse 8 to 11. The Apostle Paul says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." So we declare and are thankful for that as God made in creation, he set forth this, that the herb and the fruit trees, they would bear after their kind. And we readily admit, having fallen in Adam, we bear after our kind, believe me. You know, we act just like unbelievers. But being born of the Spirit, the Scripture declares that the fruit of the Spirit is born after his kind and is manifested us to his glory and our good. And then in verse 13, here's where we'll end for today. "And the evening and the morning were the third day." Now, I've not brought this up yet, but there's 6 days that are set forth in the creation. 6 days. And here, this says, "And the evening and the morning were the third day." But 6 times in creation, that truth is set forth. The evening and morning, first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Six times, and it always means the same thing. The evening and the morning declares the state of every one of God's people while they're in this world. Darkness and light. The evening is darkness, the light, the day. It sets forth our state. Now, being born in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you are of the day. But while we're in this world, there is still an old man there. There is still that struggle there. And that darkness and light is going to be with us. That old and new is going to be with us until we leave this earth. You know, when the sun is shining, it's shining right now, but exactly opposite from where we are, it's dark right now. And as that earth is turning, there's a continual, you know, revolution of light and dark, light and dark. The evening and the morning were the third day, first day, whatever day it was. We're children of light while darkness is still present with us. Paul said of himself, he said, "I see in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. To will is present with it, but how to perform that which I find not." So evening, it always sets forth what we are as being born in Adam. And the morning always sets forth what we are being born in the star, the sun of the morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're always going to admit, as long as we're in this world, it's going to be evening and morning. It's going to be evening and daylight and dark. But by the grace of God, there's coming a time when there won't be any more darkness. There'll be nothing but day. It'll be nothing but light. We struggle, and we admit it, and we know it's so. And we say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Keep us by your grace. Save us by your Spirit. Forgive us for Christ's sake. Amen." All right.